Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Welcome all the people watching online, and if our beautiful Laura M. Card from Wisconsin is watching, welcome to you this morning. We miss you. Come back soon. I know you're up there looking after your mama. If your mama's watching with you, hi, mama. We love you. And our people watching from Germany, all over the world. And if I'm internationally known, it's just because I owe people all over the world money. Noah, how good was that? Can we give Noah a great round? Wow, I love that. What an incredible message. Let me just say this, that unlike the world that we live in and its confession, the Bible teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. That means that if he does it for one, he'll do it for everybody. But then we look and we take a step back and we say, well, hang on a minute. Well, obviously Noah's getting blessed. How come nothing seems to work out? God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. That's why Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not apply them to their life, I liken him to a foolish man, build his house on the sand. Floods come, rain falls, the wind blows, and the house crashes. He says, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and applies them to his life, he's like a wise man, builds his house on the rock. The same flood, the same wind, the same storm, but the house stands. What's the difference? One heard the word of God, disregarded it, maybe replaced it for the latest philosophy or whatever. The other one says, no, I'm going to make Jesus's word final in my life. You'll find as you build your life on the word of God, on the promises of God, that God really is no respecter of persons. He'll take a kid with a funny name, grow up in a very, very dysfunctional part of Australia, and just continue to bless him just because I dared to trust God. And I know that God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do that for me, he'll do that for you. So God is a good God. Amen. Can we give the musicians and the singers a great round? You guys were outstanding this morning. Man, how good was that worship? And I love that new song. Come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 16. And I'm actually really going to be echoing what Pastor Mark Cullen was sharing in the worship there. The title of my message is Two, T-W-O, unbelievably boring, but I promise you it won't be a boring message, just a boring title. Two, T-W-O, it'll make sense. The reason it's called two is because at this church we're determined that the two most important questions are the two most important things that we're going to address. The two most important questions in any person's life is number one, who is God? And number two, who am I? The two greatest questions that you can ask. In fact, your whole life really is framed or determined by the answer to these two questions. Who you believe God is and who you believe you are. Just being a little bit naughty with the grammar there. Trying to make it rhyme, but it didn't work. So come with me. Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said to him, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I always add in there because flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. But anyway, let's just leave it to the scripture. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, God the Father, has revealed this. And I also say to you that you are Peter. One verse earlier, he's Simon, now he's Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? The rock is who God is and who you are. You need to understand that the mission and the mandate of C3, of our church in San Diego, is to reveal to you, is to show you who God is, to show you who God is. Once you see who God is, like Pastor Mark was saying, you'll begin to clearly see who you are. If you have a distorted view of God, it's like trying to look at yourself into a broken mirror or through a muddy windscreen. It's very, very hard to see. But once you see God clearly, you'll begin to see you clearly. And it'll make sense in a moment. It's a very, very important topic. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The first area of attack in the Bible is Satan slanders the character of God. Can you really trust God? Can you really, God knows the day you eat off that tree, you'll be just like him, but he didn't want you to be just like him. Funny, my Bible says they were already created in his image and likeness. But the devil's a liar. Let me just also say this. When you read in your Bibles, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about Jesus. There's just uno problema, just a tiny little problem, un poquito problema, okay? And the small problem is this, that we actually don't see Jesus revealed until the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you may say, Pastor, I think your theology is wrong. We see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said, I've not come to show myself, but I've come to reveal to you the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you for so long? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he had to do that. He had to do that because the Pharisees had made God something other than he was. God gave 10 commandments. They turned him into 522. So they had fabricated God to be very, very differently. God literally had to intervene to say, these guys have got it wrong. For example, Jesus goes into a synagogue on a Sabbath day, and there is a woman who's been bent over with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. For 18 years, she does all her shopping like this. For 18 years, she can't look up at the sky. For 18 years, she can't see sunsets or sunrises. For 18 years, she can't play with her children. For 18 years, she's like this. Jesus comes into the synagogue and he heals her, and the Pharisees are ticked. They're mad because Jesus worked a miracle, and because worked a miracle, the word work was in there. No work should be done on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees got up indignantly, defiantly, religiously, and said, there are 6 days on which men ought to be healed. Come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath. They saw Jesus as a Sabbath violator. When his disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath, they again came and rebuked Jesus. And Jesus is like, you guys are jackwack. Well, he didn't say that. That's me saying that. But he's like, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. But religion and religious law, legalism, creates a perverted or a distorted view of God. For example, when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat with you today. They were mad. They were so mad that Jesus would go and eat with a tax collector and a sinner, someone who they felt betrayed the Jewish nation, sold the Jewish nation under the bus to go and work for the Romans and tax the Jewish people and take the money to the Romans. This was their land, and the Roman occupation is unwelcome, let alone we've got to pay tax them. And this tax collector, and that were ticked off. And Jesus went, and in those days, if a rabbi went to somebody's home, it was because he was honoring that home. That's why they were always upset that Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Because as a rabbi, whichever home you went into, you were elevating that person in high esteem in society. And they're like, Jesus, how can you sit with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners? And he's like, you guys have so distorted the character of God that you view him through this legalistic, exclusive lens. The Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come to seek the found, but I've come to seek the lost. And he says, Zacchaeus is a son. Zacchaeus is a son. He says, today, is he not also a son of Abraham? So you find that Jesus constantly came to show us the Father. The problem is the devil created the first lie, and all of us as descendants of Adam still believe that lie, that somehow God is not good. God is not good. Let me read one more scripture, and then we'll jump into this. In Exodus 20, verse 4, Exodus 20, verse 4, on the topic of two, this is commandment number two. Commandment number two is, thou shalt not make any graven image, the likeness of something in the heavens, the likeness of something on the earth, or the likeness of something in the sea. You're not to make any graven image. Many years ago, I was flying from Auckland to Sydney, and I was sitting next to a young lady who had the coolest dreadlocks. She had dreadlocks on, and she had a little Sony Walkman. This is before iPods, and it'll tell you how long ago it was. Anyway, as we were coming into land, you know, you have to disconnect all electronic devices. And so I said to her, oh, sweetie, is Auckland home or is Sydney home? Where are you off to? She goes, I'm going to India. I said, you're going to India? And I'm thinking, you know, it might be a mission trip or something. I'm like, oh, what are you doing in India? She goes, I'm going there to find myself. Now, that's a Kiwi accent, in case you're wondering. The Kiwi accent is very different to the Australian accent. Just like the Canadian accent is very different to the American accent. Because in Canadian, you're a boat, the host, and things are very different down here. We're about the house. And so anyway, in New Zealand, everything's that they do their vowels in reverse. So in New Zealand, you write with a pen, but you pin something to the wall. And toast, before it's toast, is just breed. And the stuff that swims in the ocean where you cast a line in, that's called a fush. And quite popular in New Zealand is fush and chips. Whereas in Australia, we eat fish and chips. All right, a little bit naughty. When I first moved to New Zealand, I moved to New Zealand in 1991, end of 1991, and I had about 500 Aussie dollars. And the Aussie, because Australia's a lot bigger, about five times the size of New Zealand population. So our economy's always been a little bit stronger. I had 500 and something dollars, and I deposited. And the young lady said, oh, you know, you've got $647. And I said, oh, man, that's awesome, $647. She goes, hee-hee. I said, what's so funny? She goes, you said six. I said, yeah, $647. She goes, hee hee. I said, what's so funny? I said, I gave you 500 and I got 647. Hee hee, you said six. I said six. She goes, yes, that's what married couples do. Oh, no, that's sex. Yes, six. No, se, eh, yeah, hee. You know, so anyway, so there's a difference in the accent. So anyway, so this girl had a Kiwi accent. She had a Kiwi accent. And so she's telling me she's going to India to find a self. To find a self. And so I thought I'd be funny and tell her, oh, you don't need to go. I can save you an airfare. She was like, what? I said, you're here, 27F. She did not see the comedy in that. She did not see the humor in that. She was mad. She was absolutely mad. You know, she was going to India to try and find herself. Find herself. You know, lately, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there's been a real attack by the devil again on the subject or the topic of identity. You know, I was watching a sad interview with a young lady who was identifying as a cat and talking in meow meow. And then I saw another one where there was a 52-year-old man who now identifies as a 6-year-old girl. And just doesn't want to take any responsibility for his life. And so we live in times of incredible confusion. And the reason we live in times of confusion is because whenever a society disconnects from God and moves away from God, it never goes well. God is light. Biology tells us that we can only see when light is present. You walk into a room where there's no light, you can't see. But where light is present, it goes through the retina of the eye and it begins to see. Well, God is light on purpose because we only begin to see as we draw near to God. As we move away from God, we become blind, stumbling around in the darkness, and we trip and we fall and we end up in all kinds of chaos. So let me just say this, that until you see God clearly, you will never see yourself clearly. Until you see God clearly, you'll never see yourself clearly. So Jesus comes to show us who God is. So we see that God is a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a God that heals. He's a God that delivers. He's a God that transforms. He's a God that loves the unlovely. He's a God that heals the brokenhearted. God is a good God. Yet, if I was honest with you, ever since I got saved 32 years ago on a beach, I've heard many, many people, even some from the platform, try and tell us that, number one, you know, God is the old man in the sky. You know, you'll hear this, especially down under. Yeah, I was talking to the old man in the sky. You know, the old fella upstairs. You know, they talk about like God is, you know, and you see the cartoons and the caricatures, and there's God with a big old gray beard and gray hair, and Gabriel. Gabriel, are they still on MySpace down there? Oh, no, Lord, no, they're on to Facebook now. Oh, face what? Facebook, Lord, you know, they've moved on. Is that still that intro thingy? You know, as God is, you know, and kind of like going to church. People see you and I going to church, it's like visiting grandma in the old folks' home. You know you ought to do it, it's just not how you want to spend your day. That God is old, and because he's old, he's outdated. You know, go around to grandma, and there's a quarter for you, and there's a quarter, don't spend it all at once. You know, God bless grandma, you know, it's like, quarter doesn't buy anything anymore, grandma. And, you know, as though God's Bible is, can I just tell you, God is an incredibly young God. In fact, if I was honest with you, God has not aged a day. See, you and I live in time. God lives outside of time, so he never dates. He never expires. He has zero expiration date. He's not got one wrinkle. He's not got one gray hair on his head. He has not aged at all. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God has already written about future events in a past tense. God is already at the end. So don't let anybody try and lie to you and tell you that the Bible is outdated. It was written for another era. The Bible was written over about a 1,400-year period, but it encaptures about 4,000 years of human history. About 4,000 years, maybe a little more, of human history. So the Bible actually knows where you live. In fact, the Bible even now prophesies things that have yet to take place. So God is incredibly relevant. As I read the scriptures, I find that the Bible is no more relevant than it needs to be today. I'm telling you, today people are hungry and desperate. When we were in Germany last year, one of the tour guides said, oh, you'll notice up on the bridge there, you'll notice that there's all these colors up there. And we're like, what are they? It's, you know, it's weird. And he said, it's padlocks. Padlocks. He says, yeah, there's padlocks up there. It was started by a young couple in Italy. Both of them came from divorced homes. And so they didn't want to go through the pain of divorce. He suffered with his parents' divorce, and she suffered with her parents' divorce. And so they wanted to get married, and they wanted to make it for life. So they bought a padlock, and they engraved their names into the padlock. And the padlock always comes with two keys in case you lose one. And so they each had a key, and they kissed each other's keys, and then they threw them into the lake, and they hitched the padlock onto the bridge. And the keys went down into the river. And the only way they could ever break up, they said, is somebody has to go down and undo the padlock. And so trying to find the keys is an impossibility. This thing spread like an epidemic throughout Europe. Europe was the first to throw out Christian marriage. was to throw out traditional marriage, was the first to move away from it. And yet now there's a hunger in the generation that has come afterwards that is saying, Mum and Dad, you threw out marriage. You just said marriage was a certificate or a piece of paper, but we are desperate and we are hungry for the truth. We want fidelity. We want longevity. We want one partner for the rest of our lives. And so we were in Cologne, Germany, and there, you know, I thought there was a million, but there was like 400 and something thousand. There was no place left to put a padlock. I said to Leanne, let's buy a padlock and stick it on there. But there was nowhere to put it. The whole bridge was filled with padlocks because the message the church backed up from is the very, very message that people are hungry for. Don't ever believe the devil is a liar. He wants us to believe that our message is outdated and irrelevant, that God is the old man in the sky. The second lie is that, and you'll hear this one a lot in church, that God is not God the Father, He's God the Mother. He's God the Mother. He's safety first. It's all about safety. I remember when my son Ash, who gets married in just over 2 months, which is a bit of a scary thought. But I remember when he was a little tyke. I mean, he was just fearless little thug. And he was like this little tank, and he just, you know. And anyway, we get this phone call from the school. He's fallen out of a tree. You know, it's the kindergarten, and he's fallen out of a tree. And so we race up there, and there he is with his little arm in a sling. And he's loving it because you get to eat candy. He's with the nurse and they're feeding him candies. He's like, man, what, is there another tree? You know, still got another arm, you know. And so Leanne, obviously, she goes in and she, you know, screams at him, what were you doing? He's like, oh, you know, all the kids were climbing trees to see you could climb the highest. And then she gives him the bridge analogy. If your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? And he's like, is there candy? You know, it's like, and so I get there and I'm looking at him and, you know, Mum's scolding him and talking to the nurse and I'm looking out the window. I'm thinking, I wonder if it's that tree. So I said, Ash, which tree is it? He goes, that big one there, Dad. I said, oh. How high'd you get, boy? He goes, almost got to the top, Dad, but the branch was too thin and it broke. I said, did you beat all the other kids? Yeah, I won. So Leanne turns around, now she's scolding, don't you encourage him, this is your fault. See, you're just reckless and you're just... And so, you know, it's my fault, his little arm's in a sling. If I was just a little more safety conscious, but I, you know... And that's the difference between mums and dads. I know that God is God the Father, not God the Mother, just when I read Noah's Ark. Like, have you read the story of Noah's Ark?
Noah.
Yeah.
I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. I need you to build me an ark.
Okay.
What's an ark? Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's a boat.
What's a boat?
Well, it's a vessel. Anyway, no, I'm going to make it rain. 40 days, 40 nights. Flood the whole earth.
What's rain?
Oh, it's water. No, it's water falling from the sky.
Is this Ashton Kutcher, punk? Who is this? Rain doesn't fall from the sky. It's in the rivers. It's in the ocean. It's never rained before. It's never. Can you imagine if there was a God the Mama involved? Like if God the Mama all of a sudden comes in and sees this little conversation between God and Noah, God the Father and Noah. Excuse me. God the Father, can I just have a little word with you? I distinctly thought I overheard you talking to little Noah down there.
Well, I'm He's building something for me.
Did I hear you say you're going to destroy the whole earth with a flood?
Well, there's violence. There are people killing each other. It's all flesh has become corrupted. I'm going to wipe it out and start again.
Has Noah ever built a boat before?
Well, does that matter?
You're going to trust the entire future of mankind to a guy who's never built a boat. It doesn't even tell us if he's a carpenter. He may have zero woodworking. You're going to risk the entire fate of humanity with a guy. It's not like you're asking him to sail on a lake. It's going to be 200-foot tidal waves, and he's got to build a vessel to survive and keep... There's no way God the Mother would have ever undertaken... But God the Father's like, let's just go for it.
If you need further convincing, Jesus... Jesus born in Bethlehem in a stable.
In a stable.
Not in a hospital. Can you imagine if there was God the Mother?
God the Father, come here. Please don't tell me that's our only begotten son. Please do not tell me you can create the entire universe, the entire solar system, but you can't create a place in a hospital where everything's hygienic for our kid. No, he's got to be born and wrapped in and put in a... Can you... He's sleeping on the sofa. God is a risk-taking God. Who told you that God is a God of safety? He tells you to, as a young couple, you're going to leave Sydney and you're going to go to San Diego. But we've never been. It doesn't make any... God never makes sense. He always asks you to do something that's exceedingly abundantly above your pay grade, your skill level, your expertise. If you can do it, it's probably not God. If you can't do it, you'll find God's signature there, because God will always ask you to do something you can't do. So you need to invoke him. You need to call on him. And guess who gets the glory? Guess who gets the credit? When you live a life so far above your pay grade, so far out of your skill level, you know, hey, what you're seeing right here is not me. It is God. God is just that good. He is just that great. He'll get you to buy a home you can't afford, and he'll get you to knock it down and build something bigger and build something greater. He's the God of the impossible. God only gets going when the going gets tough. God only gets going when things are written off by everybody as impossible. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You have tapped into the All Things Are Possible network, so don't be surprised if God asks you to go cray-cray. Do not be surprised if God asks you to do something. Whoa, how can I? It's just God trying to get you out of the boat. Peter walked on water. Do you know how impossible it is to walk on water? But Jesus loved Peter because he just said, come. All right. And it's like, hey, I can't walk on water. I did physics, I flunked, but I can't do it. And then he began to sink. The Bible says when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Like it had something to do with the wind and the waves in the first place. Because how many people know it's much easier to walk on water when there's no wind and waves? Like every time I've walked on water, oh, thank God there's no wind and waves. But as soon as the wind comes up, oh, I'm starting to sink. Come on, how many people know it's got nothing to do with the wind and the waves? Everything to do with Jesus' word. God wants you to live in the realm of the supernatural, the realm of the impossible. I've got to tell you, at C3 Church, we believe that God is a God of the impossible. How do I know that? Because I got saved on a beach. There was no way I was going to go to church, so God hunted me down on a beach. I had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ on a beach. I know if he can save me, he can save anybody. And then since saving me in 1986, it has been one miracle after another. My Leanne, that is a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle for me. Punishment for that poor thing. I don't know what sins she committed. But anyway, I got Leanne. 26 years later, still married to her, which is, again, just glory to God. But God is good. You're going to find that God is going to unlock greater in you than what you arrived with. The third one is, I call this the Forrest Gump God. Where, remember Forrest Gump said he was a mean dog? Speaking about Jenny's dog, Jenny had a dog. He was a mean dog. There are a lot of people that have this perception that God is a mean God. When I went to Bible college, Jamie, when I went to Bible college, you know what they told me? They said, whatever you do, don't tell God you don't want to do something. Like they said, don't tell God you don't want to go to Siberia. Because God will hear it. What? Oh, you don't want to go to Siberia? Right! You're going to Siberia as a missionary. You know, like God is like, you know, and that like God is moving around like this, you know. And this is a true story. This is what they told me. Don't tell God you don't want to be a missionary to Outer Mongolia. Right! You're going to be a missionary to Outer Mongolia. Like, you know, that God delighted in getting you to do stuff you didn't like just so you remember who's boss. Because he's quite insecure, apparently, quite insecure. Then they told me this is a true story, Anthony. They said, and whatever you do, for goodness sake, don't tell God that you find a certain girl unattractive because he'll make you marry her. Now, I'd love to tell you that I met Leanne at Bible college. I didn't.
But I remember when I heard that, I looked around. Ah, man, I'm going to marry them all. You know, it's like, it was horrible. It's like, no, that's not true. That's not true. All those who were in my Bible college class, you were beautiful, absolutely beautiful. I struggled. I honestly struggled. And so, man, I'm in trouble now. Oh, shoot. I'm just digging in deep. And so, like, he'll make you marry them. Like, what kind of a God is this? He's a mean God. You know, then when we first moved here, I went to the hospital and prayed for a little boy who had fallen into a pond and drowned. And I literally felt the Holy Spirit tell me, if you clear out the room, I'll raise the little boy up. Just a year earlier, we'd prayed for a little boy on life support, and he lived, came off. They turned the machines off, and where he should have flatlined, all of a sudden he began to breathe by himself and the heartbeat and everything. And it was the same ward. In fact, it was the same room in the same hospital. And the kid was around about the same age. But this time, as I began to pray, the father grabbed my arm and he says, what are you doing? Are you praying in tongues? And I said, absolutely, because I need to get God here, because I don't got no power. But Jesus said, you will receive power in the Holy Spirit. So I need the Holy Spirit. He's the one with the power. And he said, the Bible says you shouldn't speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter. I said, the Bible says he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but speaks to God. With his spirit, he utters mysteries. I said, it's none of your beeswax. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to him, because I'm trying to get him involved in this. And then the gentleman said, I'm the kid's father. And he said, he fell into a pond. This is God's will. He said, if God wanted to raise him up, he would have raised him up when we pulled him out of the pond, or he would have raised him up when we prayed for him in the ambulance. This is God's will. And then I never forget the beautiful mama threw herself on her little boy. And she said, God, we don't know why you did this, but we know it's for your glory. Really? It so shocked me. The people have that picture of God. How do you lift your hands in church? How do you rejoice? How do you sing Psalm 136, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever? How do you sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing? If you believe this, she believed that God did this, that God kills little boys, drowns them. It's like God is up there in heaven saying, Gabriel, I just feel like I'm lacking some glory. Why don't we push a little kid in a pond? Oh, there it is. Oh, that's better. Now I'm getting some. And it's taught in churches. That's the scary part. These people didn't come to that. They heard that in a church. There's a theology that teaches that God gives people cancer. Can I just tell you, God does not give people cancer. If you say to God, God, you know, could you give me, he's got it. He's like, we actually don't have any up here in heaven. I don't even have any on me. Cancer's not from heaven. Jesus had to cast out a spirit of infirmity. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world with all kinds of genetic mutations and, you know, pesticides and corruption in our food and ecosystem. But can I just tell you, Jesus heals cancer. Can I just tell you, Jesus heals. He sets free. He delivers. Who told us that God, well, you know, he does this to teach us. Oh, I see. He used to teach us through his word, but he's not a great teacher anymore, is he? No, little bit outdated. He's lost some of his teaching skills, and he got to teach. God is a good God. Don't accept less. The devil is a lie. He wants you to believe that God is a mean God, that he does mean things to people just to teach them who is boss. That's not God. The God that Jesus came to reveal is a God who hung on a cross. And the statement that he made on the cross, he was, I would rather suffer the most painful, excruciatingly shameful death than live for all eternity without you in my family, without you in my kingdom. You know, in Genesis 1 verse 2, come to this, I want to quickly show you something about God. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it says that after God creates the heavens and the earth, it says that the earth was formless and void.
And it says, and darkness was over the face of the deep, or darkness covered the face of the deep. And I want you to notice something. The Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering somewhere. Where was the Spirit of God hovering? What does it say? It was hovering over the waters. Now, how many people know that verse 2 precedes verse 3? In verse 3, God turns the light on. In verse 3, God says, let there be light. So right now, this is pre-light. This is pre-light. And I was preaching, I don't have time because I've gone a little long. But God created in the dark. The reason he created in the dark is because God is a leader, and leadership is always example. God created before there was light. We need light to see, because everything in this world must first be conceived or created in the invisible. It must be at first conceived in the dark. God creates with vision, not with sight. We live by faith, not by sight. So God created the heavens and the earth while there was no light to see. So before you can see, how can I break free from, you know, cycles of divorce? How can I break free from cycles of poverty? How can I, before you can see, you got to start conceiving it. You got to start believing it in the dark. Before there's any light, before there's any signs, you got to start believing it. The Apple iPhone that you and I hold, it once existed in the mind of Steve Jobs. Today it exists in the palm of our hand because it first existed in his mind. Everything that is here first began in the dark. First it began in the invisible. First it began in the unseen realm before it came into the seen realm. So God creates the heavens and the earth, formless void, darkness. But it's interesting, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Why is he hovering there? The Bible says that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. When everything is pitch black, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters because he can see his reflection. Because he's light, and the water reflects the light. When he moves over the land, no reflection, so he moves back over the water. So then Genesis 2:7, just one chapter later, the Bible says that God now goes into the dirt. He goes into the ground. And from the ground, the Lord God formed man in his image and in his likeness. So whether he hovers over the seas or over the seas and the land reflect his glory. All of creation was created to reflect the glory and the majesty and the image of God. Now, the reason that I read to you the second commandment, not to make any graven image, is you will find, and you don't have to take my word for it, but if you travel, you will find that all the nations in the world that are steeped in idolatry, that have idols that men bow down to, the people bow down to, you'll find a common denominator. The first one is that human life in those places are unbelievably cheap. You'll find prostitution, exploitation, and child trafficking is prolific in those nations. You may say, why is that? Well, the intention of the second commandment, not to make any image, not to make any carved image, the likeness of something in heaven, something on the earth, or something under the earth, is because that second commandment, that image, is reserved for you. It's reserved for you. It's reserved for mankind. God was the one who said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You're the image bearers. You and I are the image bearers. You are a reflection of God in the earth. You're the image bearer of God in the earth. And God knows that the devil will try to demote you, to try to demean you, to try to destroy you. Because as soon as you put something else up, you have to put yourself down, that you bow down to this thing now. And all of a sudden, human life becomes much cheaper. Can I just tell you, every single human being that you see, regardless of pigmentation in skin, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of background, regardless of color or creed, every single human being carries in their soul the imago Dei, the image of God. And because of that, they deserve dignity. They deserve honor. They deserve respect. They deserve love. They deserve to be treated with kindness. But you will find that all the nations that have idolatry, you'll find in those nations the child trafficking and slavery and prostitution and human life and exploitation is prolific because they violated that commandment. It's only when you begin to look at God do you begin to see who you are. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, now that you see me clearly, Peter, let me hold the mirror up. You're not Simon, you are Peter. And on this rock, the rock of knowing who I am and the revealing of who you are is how I'm going to build my church. Can I just tell you, at C3, we have a mission. And the mission is to show you God, is to show you that He is a good God, that He is for you. Do you know the Bible says He rejoices over you with singing? Do you know the Bible says that He's engraved your name into the palm of His hands? The Bible says that even though you walk through the water, you will not be drowned. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned, for I, the Lord, am with you. The Bible says, when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall lack nothing. He makes you lie down in green pastures, leads you beside still waters. He causes your cup to flow over. He restores your soul. He anoints your head with oil. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And David said these words about the Lord as shepherd. He says, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let me just finish on this. Many years ago, God was showing me this Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And God just got me for a moment just to kind of look back. And I saw the goodness of God. My Leanne, my kids, my three sons, then my little Zozo, my little daughter, which was a promise of God. Just God's faithfulness all the way through. When my dad disowned me, when I went to Bible college, he was so mad. Because he was an atheist and he was German and he was so proud that his son was becoming an engineer. I hated engineers. If I was an engineer, people would die. Okay? I was always looking for, even now, Leanne, we'll buy something from IKEA and I'm putting it together. Oh, stupid, the flipping stuff is missing. And Leanne's like, have you even followed the instructions? You know, it's like, it's too much bother to go step by step. I can do it from the picture. And then I've always got a handful of stuff left over. And I'm in trouble, right? So I left engineering, right? So I left engineering, and my dad says to me, he was so mad when I told him I was going to go to Bible college. Why do you want to be a priest? I said, I'm not a priest, Dad. It's a pastor, a pastor. He says, you will not get not one cent from me. He was so mad. And then I'm like, oh, shoot, how am I going to live? You know, my dad disowns me. And then I read in the Psalms, David wrote, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And I felt God saying, hey, I got your back. I got you. And I remember looking back, looking back, and I just saw the goodness of God providing at Bible college supernaturally. I had some money one time to put gas in my car, and I had a friend who I went to Bible college with who really enjoyed food. And he had to borrow my car for a job interview. And when he returned my car, there was no gas in it, but he'd also taken my money to buy lunch. So I had no gas to get home, and God did a miracle, a supernatural miracle, where I drove for 3.5 hours with no gas in the car, and it conked out right in front of my, and there's other story I don't have time. But I'm looking back, and I just see the goodness of God. And then God shows me again, and I see all the goodness, but then I see next to the goodness, I see these cloths. I'm not sure, you know, some churches where people, you know, they get, I think we use them sometimes, they're called modesty cloths. You know, someone gets slain in the spirit and we put a modesty cloth, and especially if they're wearing a skirt, you know, we put a modesty cloth. And I don't know why every time I go down, they put one over my face. I don't know. I'm like, what? I don't know why that is. And so that's a joke. Okay, so anyway, so I look back and I see the goodness of God, and then I see these modesty cloths. I see all these cloths. And I'm like, God, what's with all the cloths? And God said, well, what did I tell you would follow you? I said, goodness and mercy. He says, every one of those cloths is my mercy. Every time you did something that would disqualify you from my goodness, every time you did something that would disqualify you from my goodness, I came with my mercy and I covered it. I covered all of your disqualifications. Every time you failed me, I covered with my mercy. That's just how good He is. It's how good He is. It's how good He is. Every time I disqualified myself, He come and He covered it. He covered it. I'm going to heaven, not because I'm so clever, so bright, so brilliant, so holy. I'm going to heaven because He covered it on the cross. It's just how good He is. He's an amazing God. This year, you know what God's going to do? He's going to begin to show you who He is. And as you see who he is, he's going to unlock who you are. You're going to begin to see yourself like you've never seen before. People may have told you you're dumb, you're useless, you're stupid, you're this, you're that, you're an underachiever, whatever it is. Don't let that be the final word. Let God show you who you really are. I'm out of time. Would you close your eyes and bow your head? I'd love to pray for you today. If you're away from God, disconnected from God, you've never made Jesus your shepherd. Friend, I've got to tell you, when you make the Lord your shepherd, your life will take on a whole new dimension. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. In other words, peace becomes your portion. If you're away from God, would you come back? Maybe you had a religious upbringing and you were told that God is a mean God, or he's an old, irrelevant God, or he's a safety first, conscious God. But today you're like, no, I want to know the God of the Bible. I would love to pray for you. If you're just far from God and you know you need to come back, would you let me pray for you? So while every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you fit into any one of those categories, would you lift your hand high so I know who I'm praying for, and I'll pray for you as I close.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.